has got to be a record, my third time in a row up here. I guess you can tell I'm really liking the new lights. They do help out in seeing things a lot better up here than before. Good to see everybody that's come back tonight to worship God, and good to have visitors with us from out of town as well. Tonight, the subject is entitled The Christian and Grief. We've all grieved over some type of loss in our lives. In fact, loss is a part of life. It may not just be the loss of life, it could be the loss of a job, right? Or the loss of a friendship, loss of other particulars in life, but most of those can be regained. Most of those can be regained. But when we lose those that we love, we realize that death is very final, at least in this plane, this life that we live. There are many here that have lost loved ones. Many that have lost a spouse, lost a grandparent, lost a father or mother, even lost children. The longer we live, the more loss we will experience. It escapes none of us. And there's many young people here that don't really take this lesson or these things, these words that I'm saying too seriously, until it crosses their path in close proximity. And then they understand what it's like to be stricken with grief. You wish they could be kept from the innocents, but it is a reality of life. What's important for us to understand is that God is aware of our grief. In a way or a figure of speech, we say He feels our pain. The Bible tells us in Psalm 56 and verse 8 that He holds our tears within His bottle and counts everyone. He sees us when we cry. The Bible tells us and encourages us to be still, to know that He is the Lord when we are so afraid and so moved and so overwhelmed. Psalm 46, verse 10. A beautiful psalm in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, there, verse 1 and 2. Notice what the psalmist says there. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust." That's what God desires us to do in our weakest moments when we are overwhelmed. Our main place of study tonight is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you'd like to, you can turn there or you can look at the chart. I'll have it on the screen. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, contextually speaking here, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, you get the idea and the impression that they had been given to the mistaken notion that all that believed and all that were Christians that were alive at this time would be alive when Jesus came back, that He would be coming back very, very soon. But some had died before He had come back. He had not returned yet. And they needed this teaching, since the reality was the whole church would actually die before He would ever come back. Now, there's a clear distinction made here between Christians and non-Christians. Christians and the rest of the men. As you see there, he talks to brethren and those who sleep in Jesus. They had given much up for the Lord. In fact, you study the context of 1 Thessalonians, they had quit their jobs. in an effort to be fully ready for Him. Now that was a mistake. It was an overreach, an overzealous mistake. Because they didn't quit because they were lazy and didn't want to work. They quit because they felt like we wanted to use every waking moment to serve God, and we've got to be free to be able to do that. And so they had stopped their working. And Paul corrects that. Get back to work, he says, in both letters to the Thessalonians. You know, you think about that kind of dedication. You wouldn't see that in many folks today, even some of those that are Christians, that if the Lord would ask you to quit your job so that you can be fully ready at every moment to do whatever He'd have you to do, most would say, that's too far, that's too much. But these Christians zealously were willing to do that. But that's not what God required of them. And so Paul says, don't worry. No one will miss out on the coming of the Lord that fall asleep in Jesus. So, what I want us to glean from this is that these were faithful Christians who grieved the loss of other faithful Christians. And so this is a comfort to be reserved for the faithful. Comfort one another with these words. Some expand it to all, to just every person. Maybe someone that maybe had some kind of belief in the Lord. And they freely extend their condolences, their rest and peace. Oh, they're in a better place. When the reality is, they don't know that. And there's plenty of evidence to the contrary. So we as Christians need to be careful about that. Paul wasn't doing that. He said, you comfort one another, other Christians, with these words. Now, that's not to say in any way, fooey on you non-Christians. For we all at one time were non-Christians, right? At one time we weren't just like them, we were them. And in Titus chapter 3, notice how Paul puts it here to Titus in verse 3. He says, for we ourselves, Paul puts himself in this, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So Paul puts himself in that category. We at one time were all in that same boat together. But he says, verse 4, when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Speaking about their conversion, obedience to the gospel, being baptized, clothed in Christ, washing of regeneration. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when we talk to our non-Christian friends, we're not saying that we believe them to be non-religious, because they very may well be. It's not to say they're not good, for there may be many things that they do that is good. But it's simply to say that you are severed from Christ, and you need to be one that's brought to Christ by the hope that's found in the gospel, by obedience to that gospel. And we have to understand that there is no in-between. There is no middle ground. You're either in Christ or you are part of the others. The others who have no hope. Now back in our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see Paul begins with the concept of ignorance. There in verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Ignorance is never bliss in regards to Christianity. That may be true of other things in life, but not in regards to the things that belong to God. You'll see how Paul often used this kind of phrasing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Here he says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. And then in chapter 12 and in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." And again in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Over and over again, Paul used those words. And that's why we're here. That's why we study the Bible. That's why it's important for us to know the will of God. And even in regards to grief, Paul didn't want us to be ignorant about what God says about that subject as well. We want to increase in the knowledge of God, and that will build up our souls. Now it says, the picture here is of those that have fallen asleep. And I find that interesting, that wording very interesting. You see there, "I don't want you to be ignorant of those concerning who have fallen asleep," those who sleep in Jesus. There again, the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It is a word picture regarding death. In the Old Testament, it talked about them resting from their labors. It talked about them being gathered to their people. And if you look in Genesis 49, verse 33, where it talks about Jacob being gathered to his people, in chapter 50, the very next verse, verse 1, you see his family, you see Joseph mourning for the righteous that pass on. It's normal. That's normal. In the New Testament, we see attached to this is this concept of sleep. And we understand sleep in our lives as we grasp it is temporary, right? You don't fear going to sleep at night, do you? You close your eyes and you open your eyes. And so a Christian ought to not fear the sleep of death. But that is something that would be as acceptable as is closing our eyes to sleep this evening. In fact, the word cemetery comes from a Greek word meaning sleeping place. Now, the picture of that, though, is not that we are unconscious, like we might be in our sleep state in this life. But rather, it just describes this peaceful passing and a lack of fear in embracing it. In Luke chapter 23, as Jesus was about to sleep the sleep of death, in Luke 23, he turned to another next to him. And in verse 43, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today, you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus nor that man were going to be unconscious, as some religious bodies teach today in regards to death. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, in regards to dying and being with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so he recognized that if he was to leave the flesh, then he would be with Christ. And he said, that's far better. Some of you have experienced hard, hard days, and you are so overwhelmed with sleep when you get home that you actually look forward to it. You can't wait till you can close your eyes and just turn it off. Well, Paul, we know, had experienced much hardship in this life. There's a huge list of the things he went through. And he knew if he was to be with Christ, all that would be over. Yes, that'd be far better. That'd be far better to be in a fuller fellowship with the Lord. So what are some lessons that we can learn then about the Christian and grief? Well, let's talk about some of those. First off, it's right for a believer to grieve at the loss of another. It is right to do that. When our loved ones go on to paradise, yes, that makes it better, but it doesn't take all the pain away. You'll notice other Christians grieve for other Christians. In Acts chapter 6, you read of a man that showed great promise very active in the Lord. The brethren loved him. In Acts 6, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude when they selected individuals that would help the widows. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He's the first name mentioned in the list of seven. Verse 8 says that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. Well, he goes on to teach many of his own countrymen of the flesh, Jews, and they did not receive his teaching. They didn't think he was that great, like the brethren did. And they sought to persecute him, to put him to death. And they throw him outside the city that they might stone him. And the Bible tells us in verse 57 of Acts chapter 7 that they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Acts 8:1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And notice the text says, and made great lamentation over him. Now here's a man who saw Jesus. He saw Jesus, literally. He was a righteous preacher of the faith. He had all hope that was now realized. And yet, these Christians still grieved when Stephen left this plane of existence that you and I now walk in. And so we see that grieving is natural and it must run its course. Now, how long it runs its course usually depends on how prepared we are for the person's passing. The longer that we've been preparing for it, then usually the shorter the grieving. However, the more sudden, we have that feeling of them being snatched away from us too soon. And the grieving can carry on much, much longer. So circumstances often determine how long it lasts. But either way, it is there. And that is normal for it to be there. It's not being sub-Christian to grieve. It's being sub-Christian not to. Now, every now and then you meet individuals that try to put on the tough guy act, as if they're unaffected by loss. Walk around and say, no, I'm okay. It's not, that's no big deal. Kind of putting up a wall to appear strong, as if crying is weak. But the Bible shows something different. These were not weak Christians crying for Stephen. The Bible says these were devout men. These were very active and zealous Christians that grieved at the loss of Stephen. Further, could there be anyone more stronger than Jesus himself? Any man more manlier than Jesus himself? And Jesus grieved the loss of Lazarus in John chapter 11. In fact, it's one of the most heartwarming and touching pages of all Scripture. In John chapter 11, as he has talked with Martha, and next comes Mary, and he sees their grief and their heartache and their loss. The Bible says, verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus himself wept. He wept because he was sad. Raising Lazarus was going to be an easy thing for Jesus. But he so identified with our humanity that he shed tears at the loss. Because that's the way he made us. God feels what we feel. Isaiah even said that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So those that lose dear ones, and within moments of it happening, say, oh, it's okay, it's not a big deal, it's all right, it's all right. No, it's not all right. If you lose someone and say, well, you know, Christians shouldn't cry for other Christians. No, that's wrong. And now, and we've discussed this before in Bible class, that a lot of funerals are now not times to grieve, but they become celebrations of life. So don't be sad, don't grieve, rather celebrate. Well, we don't read of that in Scripture. It's almost trying to remove a natural feeling that God has implanted within our hearts that actually will help us get better. That's just something I can't understand. Because even Jesus didn't do some kind of celebration at the passing of Lazarus. You know, even Paul said he would have grieved at the loss of Epaphroditus. There in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul said. 2 verse 25, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick." Now Paul comments on that sickness that he had. Verse 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only in him, but on me also." Why did he have mercy on Paul? Because Paul said, "Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." So here's a great man. One that he said you need to hold up in high esteem, verse 29. But Paul said, if that man would have died, I wouldn't have just been sorry. I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Yeah, Paul understood about paradise. But he also understood that it was natural for Christians to grieve at the loss of others. You know, there's even a book in the Bible called Lamentations. If God was against grieving, why would there be such a book that exists in the Bible? Written by the very weeping prophet himself, Jeremiah. And notice, to be a weeping prophet didn't make him a weak prophet. There's not many men that were more stronger than Jeremiah. And you read about what he had to experience and what he had to endure. And yet he knew what it was like to cry and to grieve for loss of life. Yes, loss is very sad. I still remember my first understanding of death. I was probably about 8 or 9 years old when my cousin Billy passed away of leukemia. And I remember crying and crying. I still remember my room. I remember where I was at. All of these things, emotions. It all comes back as if it was yesterday. He'd be probably near 50 today, if I'm counting correctly, if he was still alive. My kids, they're starting to figure things out, asking the questions, you know. "Dad, will you die one day?" "No, no." They say, "No, Dad, you're not allowed to die. You're not allowed to die one day. You and Mom are not allowed to." I get sad about that, because it's them coming to an age of understanding, right? To a degree. But that's why my goal for them and for me is that we don't sorrow like the rest of men. That it would be one, when that day happens, that it would be a tearful hope to see each other again one day as we serve God in the sweet by and by. And to understand that that's the only thing that matters. That is the only thing that matters here in this life. Because everything you might do and experience in this life is just temporary. But this stuff we do here for God, it's forever. It's eternal. And so the grief that Christians experience is real and it's there, but it's a grief that is different than the grief a non-believer would have or experience. And I've seen that before. The doubt, the uncertainty, the false props that they have for their emotions, right? I'm going to be okay. No, not for a long, long time. Probably not. It's very, very difficult. And your heart goes out to them. I've done funerals for Christians and for non-Christians, and there's a world of difference between the two. I always tell the individuals, whoever it is, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell people what to do to be saved, regardless of the one in the casket did that. Because I speak to the living, and I know the living will take it to heart at this particular time. Some may not like it, but some didn't like the message when Christ preached it either. I'm not preaching to be liked, I'm preaching to help souls. And if there's one benefit then for the non-believer when they're experiencing this grief, and that's the time in which their heart is most open. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2, there it talks about that it's better to go in the house of mourning than the house of laughter, for the living will take it to heart. That's when they're thinking about those questions of life and wrestling with them. Belief and unbelief. Am I in Christ? Am I out of Christ? Which am I? See, you're either a Christian or you're not. You've either believed or you do not. You've either repented or you have not. You've either confessed or you have not. You've either been baptized for forgiveness or you have not. We've either been faithful unto death or we have not. And based on how our life answers those questions will have to do with what kind of grief we'll leave with our loved ones. Now, for the Christian passing, recognize it as sadness, but not sadness alone. It is sadness and joy mixed together. There are blessings and the curses. You remember when Benjamin was born? Do you think that was a happy day for Jacob? I think to see a newborn always brings a sense of happiness. But was it also a sad day? Well, for those of you familiar with the story, you'd say yes. Why? Because that's right. When Benjamin was born, Rachel died. You see, Jacob loved Rachel too. And she died in the giving of birth. She slipped away. And so while it was hello to one life, it was goodbye to another. That was more common in those days before modern medicine. And Jacob would grieve, though he would love Benjamin so very much. I mean, just read the story after that. He loved Joseph and Benjamin so very much. Well, I got to thinking about that concept of grief and joy mixed together. The saying goodbye to one and hello to another. You see, when a Christian dies, there is the goodbye and hello effect. We are sad at the goodbye, but we rejoice in their new life on the other side. A life of pure joy. You know, there's even more lessons I think we can learn from this. The more blessings that we can find in the cursings. And I want us to think about those as we go further in this lesson and bring it closer to a close. What should we do in our grief? How can we find the silver lining in the cloud? The blessing in the cursing? Well, in our grief, let us use that as a time to grow closer to God. You know, in the Psalms, you turn over there, there was a number of psalms. You see the psalmist do that continually, turning to God when he was sad. And there's a number of different psalms written by a number of different people. So we see that it was the gamut of emotions experienced by others as well. And he would start off really hard and really dark and really deep. But the interesting thing is he almost never ended where he began. And in Psalm 13... notice what is expressed there. Psalm verse 13, or chapter 13. We'll just read, it's a short one. We'll read the whole thing. He starts off by saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You think he felt sad? Lonely? "How long will you hide your face from me?" Did he feel distant from God? Yes. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" So here he is talking to himself. "Having sorrow in my heart daily." He was very sad all the time. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Verse 3. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved." And so he's pouring out his heart to God. "Help me, help me, help me." He's growing close to God. And then he ends this way. Verse 5, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me." So you see, the psalmist in his sadness turns to God in prayer and in song. And then he finds gladness. "My heart rejoices within me." So use it a time to commune with God. Ask him to open our minds to the truth. The truth that he loves us and that he's always faithful and that he's always in control. And that we're thankful for that. But also, use it as a time to grow closer to our brethren. To share with others. The body of Christ is designed to help ease the burden of its members. That's what Galatians 6:2 says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, notice verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." If we don't have that with the body of Christ, then when we grieve, we're going to feel the tendency to withdraw, to shun others, to build a wall between us and them. And let me tell you, isolation only has a way of increasing and intensifying misery. I'm going to say that again. Isolation only has a way of increasing and intensifying the misery. There's no reprieve from isolation. No mental break. No good word that often could be said by our brethren that will help us have a moment off. Just a moment off from such acute griefness. I mean, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 13. I have verse 8 on the chart. But where he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." He expected them to be talking with each other, conversing with each other, comforting one another with these words. These words. So he doesn't say just turn to God alone, just turn to the Bible alone, but turn to one another as well. You comfort one another. And when we share our heartaches and our stories, it can build a camaraderie, a close bond that wasn't there before. There could be a blessing in the cursing then of grief. See, because the reality is, you are not alone. Others have experienced loss too. Not just here, but I've been in other places across this country in meetings, and I've seen so many souls. So many souls that have lost other faithful Christians. So many souls that have lost other non-Christians in their life. So many that have lost parents. So many that have lost even children or spouses. And your heart grieves for them. It goes out to them. There are so many that have lost loved ones. And so as we share with one another, we can be built up by each other as we share our experiences and comfort one another. And lastly, hold tightly to hope. Those that have died in Christ Jesus, you can hope to see them again. You know, if a husband and wife's bound in marriage and they're both Christians, is a beautiful thing, but very likely one's going to go before the other. That's just the natural course of things. And at that moment, saying goodbye at a time like that is very, very sad. And there will be grief. There'll be trips to the graveyard by the one that survives. There'll be talks to the air as if their loved one can hear them. And that's not foolishness. That's mere grief. That's mere missing the other and feeling the need to communicate again. Now, there's no marriage in heaven. Jesus says that clearly. But that'll be perfectly okay, though it's hard to understand. But I think we know that it'll be just enough just to be together again. To see each other again. And so that hope can help lift our hearts in our grief and focus our minds on what matters in serving God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And as time goes on and we hold tightly to hope, we begin to lean more in that favor, understanding and appreciating verses like that. Understanding and appreciating verses like Psalm 30 and verse 5, where the Lord talks about how in the night there is weeping, but the morning comes in which there will be joy. And that too our grief will grow less painful in time, and we'll remember the happy memories and hold tightly to the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, loss is a part of life, and grief is a natural response to it. Much like a rainbow is a natural response to rain on a sunny day. And you know, the rainbow reminds us of things. It reminds us that God keeps His promise, right? Rainbow reminders. And you know, grief can also remind us that God keeps His promise too. It can remind us, therefore, that we must be ready ourselves, so that one day our friends and brethren and spouses and children, when they lose us, that their grief might also be mixed with joy, filled with the hope and the promise of the same God who offered hope and promise through the rainbow. So therefore, you also be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith before men and women? Are you willing to repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you are, why would you delay? Why would you tarry? You need to learn that God keeps His Word, because God cannot lie. That's what Hebrews chapter 6, 18 says. It's impossible for God to lie. So when He says there's a place called hell, that's real. And when He says that people will go there, that's true. But also when He says there's a place called heaven, reserved for the faithful. And that He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, that one can die in faith. But that's true too. That could be true of you and I if we're ready. So if we can assist you, dear brethren, dear sister, in making your life right with God, we hope that you would make ready, like Brittany did this morning, to come and ask for prayers from the church. And dear non-Christian friend, if you are ready to become a Christian, would you not delay any longer? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? And wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.